We are starting 2018 together, I hope. Are we together?
Yes.
Yeah, it don't sound like it. Are we together?
Yes.
And here's the heart behind Born for This. It's for you to be able to connect to your purpose in life, and you'll never be able to connect to the purpose until you connect to the one who created you, because there is a God. He is an intelligent designer, which means he's smarter than us, and when we connect with the way that he's designed us, we get to the place where we recognize that life is not a rat race, but it's something to be enjoyed and experienced, but it only happens through him. That's why I'm encouraging everybody to do a few things, but here's the first one. Show up for the next 6 weeks. I'm challenging you. Show up to Born for This for the next 6 weeks on Sundays, because we're going to be going for the next 6 weeks together through our sermon series on what we're born for. And today we're talking about knowing God. Next week we're talking about what it means to grow. Next week we were made for generosity. The week after that we're made to connect. The week after that we're made to make a difference. And the last week is we're made to multiply. That should be a lot of people here for that. I'm not going to tell you what it's about. You can figure it out. But that's the first thing. Challenge you, show up for the next 6 weeks. And here's the second challenge, is on your way out, pick up one of these daily devotionals. It's for the next 6 weeks. There's a devotion that corresponds with every message. This was actually, devotional was written by a really close friend of mine who is also the pastor of Church of the King in Mandeville. And so we just appropriated this and put our branding on it and redid it, and it's really great stuff. But I want you to connect with a daily devotional that connects you with God. And then here's the third thing, because we do not live life alone, and our relationship with God is not simply a personal one. Our relationship with God is always connected to other people, because we are social creatures. And if you don't believe that, just look at the success of Facebook. It's the first what is it called? What kind of network? Come on, don't act like you aren't addicted. Don't give me that junk. I know some of you, and you are. You shouldn't be. So come to church for the next 6 weeks. Get the devotional. Listen, we're giving them away, but if you'd like to help us cover cost, it costs right at $5. I think actually a little bit more, like $5.21 for us to print these up, but we're giving them away. If you want to help cover cost, you're welcome to. Don't feel like you have to, though, but we'd love it if you do, because we printed a bunch of them. But it's for us, it's so worth being on the same page together, coming to church together, getting connected alone in your daily devotional with God in the book. And then here's the third thing. Get in a group. Connect with people. Get in a group. In fact, we have many of our group leaders, not all of them, but many of them are out in the foyer in between services, after service, before service, so that you can connect perhaps a face with a name that you may have seen on our app. You can sign up for a group, or you can just show up. It's best to sign up just so people can know how to prepare and how many to prepare for. But if you don't have the app, get on right now. You can get it. Go to the app. Where is it at? You can pull it up, it just says COTK, and you can, right at the top, it says Born for This, that's the group videos, or join a group. So each week at the groups, it's really simple. You'll watch a video together, you'll connect. The whole point is to connect to God and connect to healthy relationship. And that's my heart for you, that you connect to God, you connect to healthy relationship, and that you grow in your walk with him. So we're going to start this morning with prayer. Father, thank you for a gorgeous day. Lord, thank you that we are alive, that Father, that we can come to church this morning because we're not sick. Lord, I just pray just blessing on everyone here. Lord, I just pray that we hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we're going to start with this, because today's message is all about knowing God. Honestly, it's not a long message. And when I was preparing for this message, I'm thinking to myself, well, a lot of people say, well, I know God. And if truth be told, I said, well, Lord, I know you. And I think oftentimes, if you've been in church for any length of time, it is easy, the tendency is to think, well, I know God. And God directed me back, like just put it in my brain. He asked me this question, do you know your wife? How many of y'all been here for, you're here and you've been married for like more than like 3 days? Like, that anytime like you get a question, whether it's from God or another person, hey, do you know your wife? I mean, if you're a man, you answer, yeah, I know my wife. And then I started thinking about it, like all the things, like after 20 years of marriage, we got married young, but like after 20 years of marriage, I'm still like learning about her, because I didn't know that. I can't think of anything offhand that I didn't know before, but I'm continually surprised at why she's upset with me sometimes. Have y'all figured that one out? I got up really early this morning. Okay, I get up really early every morning, but I got up this morning and we have one of those gas fireplaces. You have to turn a light switch to get a fire. That's so messed up. You realize that? But I have a love-hate relationship with technology, don't you? I love the convenience of flipping on a switch and watching some fake logs catch on fire. But I also hate technology when it keeps all the singers in the dark and the lights don't work right in the sanctuary. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So I get up real early, and I'm going to flip the switch on the fireplace, and I hit an end table with my knee. And we have like wood floors, and the house is like pier and beam. So the wood end table fell over and hit the wood floor, and like bong, like a little tiny knock on the floor that reverberated through the whole house. Anybody know what type of house I'm talking about? Like, and it reverberated through the whole house, but I figured it's not that loud, and so I went and flipped on the fireplace and sat down to read my, if y'all don't have the YouVersion app, I do the verse of the day, and I'm reading the verse of the day in the devotional and one of the plans I'm doing, and my wife comes out. I love my wife. She's amazing. She is not a morning person, and this was like 5 a.m., and so she comes out like Mama Bear. Y'all, just like, what? Like half awake, half asleep. What happened? And I'm thinking to myself, why are you up? What's going on? I'm sorry. I didn't know that that would wake her up and then perturb her because I didn't see the thing. And my knee hurts today, I'm just saying. So if I'm limping around like this on the stage, oh. I know my wife, but I can grow in my relationship with her. For some of you, you just need to know God. Like, there needs to be a formal introduction because I think that maybe you're here today and God is knocking on the door of your heart, even already, that you're going like, it's a small miracle that I'm here. Well, God wants to introduce himself to you so that you can know him. And for those of you that you go, I grew up in church. I was in church before I was born. Guess what? You can still grow in your walk with God. You can grow and know God even better. Let's look at Colossians 1:16. It says this. It says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. I just want to leave this up for a moment because all things were created through him and for him. Man, I remember the quandary of faith that I had when I was in college, and I was a science major. I was actually in a very rigid program that was to expedite your way into med school. And I had a genetics professor that he hated anybody who had any faith at all, didn't matter what it was, but he had a particular brand of vitriol that he threw out to those who considered themselves Christians. Well, I grew up in church. At 8 years old, I gave my heart to the Lord. And at 14 years old, I felt like God had just kind of reached down and told me that I was going to serve him with my whole life. But I didn't know what that meant. So I'm following in my daddy's footsteps. I'm going to go to med school. And this professor, just the first day of class, and I'm sitting in the front row, have to, because I'm like so ADD, if I sit anywhere other than the front row, like the class is done and I'm flunking out because I just, what was that outside? Little ADHD, apparently. And he says, well, anybody here believe in creation? And I'm like, and he spent the entire semester, first of all, he humiliated me or attempted to in front of the whole class, not that it was a big class, who takes genetics, and it was actually the lab that he did it in. And like nobody's like, oh, that seems like an interesting course, genetics. That should be fun. No, it was mandated. And he proceeds through that entire semester to challenge every one of my beliefs. I'm so grateful for that guy because I came to the place where I had to decide either everything that I was taught by my parents and by the church was a fabrication with great intentions, or it was the real deal. And so I came to this place where I started reading everything I could that was against creation. I started looking at everything from a scientific point of view, not simply a religious point of view, but I also began to read the Bible. So I did two things at the same time. I began to seek God and like go, God, you're gonna have to show me that you're real. I've gotta know that you're real. And I also began to read literature that was trying to, it's best to prove the non-existence of God, and everything happened by chance. And I came, and I'm not gonna give you the whole story because it's actually somewhat long, but I came to this huge revelation and truthfully had this really kind of freaky experience where I truly encountered God and knew that he was real. And the more that I studied science and the Bible, I found that there wasn't a disconnect, but there was a confirmation. And my heart for you is that for some of you, maybe there's a revelation light bulb moment where you realize, you're like, oh, I believe in God like all along, but like maybe I'm praying that there's a testing of your faith, that you're put in situations where you're gonna have to decide, what is it that I believe, and do I really know God, or do just I know the system in which he supposedly operates? Because here's what I want you to get. All things were created through him and for him. Now I'm gonna make it personal, because you were created by God. Can I go through the scientific formulation of how humankind is birthed? Yeah, absolutely, it's really not that complex. It is kind of complex, but it's understandable, at least in our brains to some level, but it never answers the question, where did we come from? There is an intelligent design to all of creation, which means there must be an intelligent designer. But more than just being some mystical, ethereal creator, there is a God that knows us. And can I just say that there's always a mystery to the faith, that there's some things that on this side of eternity, we're probably not gonna get answers to, but this I can guarantee, if you seek God, you will find him, because Jesus said, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. I want you to get today that we were created through him and for him. And if that is true, and it is, but if you don't believe it, I challenge you to search. If we were created by an intelligent designer, if we were created by the God of the Bible, and I firmly believe that we were, then it is only in the designer's plans where we will find fulfillment. Y'all following me this morning? Because y'all a little on the quiet side. I know it's 9:30 and I love y'all, but y'all kind of got a history of being a little quiet. Y'all got to wake up. If we have to put more coffee, we can do that. But here's what I want you to get, just three things, so that you can, and my prayer today is that you have a revelation of God. Here's the first one. You are designed in God's image. You're designed in God's image. We are made by God and for God. Look at Psalms 8:5. Pastor Josh and I, who helps me with all my message prep, we had a big discussion about this verse, because it says, Psalms 8:5, yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. Some translations actually say, and I don't even know why I'm doing this, because I don't mind controversy necessarily. Some translations say, yet you made them only a little lower than the angels. But the actual word there is Elohim, which is Hebrew for God, and crowned them with glory and honor. God made us in his image. He made us to look like him. But there's three aspects of that I want us to understand in the image of God that we were made. Well, the first thing that we have to recognize is that we are created, yes, in God's image, but we are three-part beings, just as God as we know, and here's the mystery of the faith. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But, and we see that all throughout Scripture. We see in Genesis, let us make man. There's it's in the plural form. We see all throughout Scripture that there's three aspects of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And yet God clearly also at the same time says the Lord your God is one. So which one is it? Is it God is one, or is it God three, or is it both at the same time? Don't we hate things being two things at the same time? Doesn't that freak you out? I don't think we should lose the mystery of the faith, because there's an aspect that we are just gonna have to go, okay, wait a minute. I don't know that I can get that, but this is what you can get. That just as God says that we see God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he's one, and he says that we are three parts. Here's the parts that we are: body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and can you see that? Well, that's really tiny, but we are body, soul, and spirit. So here it is. Yes, that's better. Body. This is everything that we see, that we hear, that we taste, that we touch, that we smell. We have a body. Everybody say, I have a body. Do you hate your body? I'm just asking. This isn't even in the message, but do you hate your body? Because a lot of people do. I've been there. My wife will be here next service, but there was a whole season in her life, and she would share this, and she does share this, particularly with young women, where she would stand in front, and if you've never seen my wife, like she's a supermodel. I've married way, way up. She's taller than me. She's skinnier than me. She's prettier than me. She's smarter. She's amazing. And there was a season in her life where she would stand in front of a mirror and cry because she hated how she looked. She hated her body, hated it. There's a long route for that, but God delivered her from anorexia, from bulimia, from hair falling out. It's a pretty amazing redemption story. And I want us to get that we are, but that's a part of who we are. Like, we're body, the next one is soul. The soul is our mind, our will, our emotions. Like, that lives with us forever, our mind, our will, and our emotions. And then there's our spirit. That's the image of God that we're created in. It's the essence of who we are. For a lot of years, I was a kids pastor, and I know it's pretty gory and gruesome, but it was a great description for kids of explaining to them that we are not our bodies. I'm so grateful for how I grew up. Grandparents on both sides, immigrants. Me placed at 2 years old, into Cajun country, Louisiana. Growing up in the country north of Jennings. And my parents, and I can only attribute it to, I guess, their background, German Jews on my dad's side, and Sicilian Italians on my mama's side. Because I never seemed to kind of fit into the culture of Jennings, because everybody is Cajun back in, now we're talking like late 70s or early 80s, I'm a little bitty kid, and then I went to Jennings High, and everybody's like, well, who you daddy? Who you mama? Anybody grow up Cajun land where that was like the first question? Who you daddy? Y'all remember that? Who you mama? Oh, I know. Everybody had the same answer for me. I was like, Schumacher, like, huh? You must not be from around here. And it never ceased to amaze me that we divide ourselves by body type, by the color of our skin. Never even computed. Let me just tell you, like, this church will be reflective of heaven and our community because it's what God's called us to. Come on, somebody should clap for that. Because it doesn't even make sense. We so identify with our body type. Like, well, this is, that's gonna pass away. But our mind, our will, our emotions, our soul's gonna live forever because at the essence of who we are spirit. I used to teach kids, if I chopped off one of your arms, would you still be you? They'd be like, yeah. If I chopped off your other arm, would you still be you? Yeah. If I chopped off both your legs, would you still be you? I'd be like, yeah. And you'd have a cool nickname, Torso Boy. And I'm sorry. Terrible. I'll try not to be offensive. I apologize. Said if we could like cut your head, like just everything off below you, but like your head's like, would you still be you if we could keep you alive? And they'd be like, yeah. And what's the point? We are more than our physical body. It passes away. The Bible's very clear. It says eternity lives in the heart of man. Do I recognize that it's God that made me in him, his image? So here's my question to you. Whose image do you reflect? Do you live your life by the physical world around you? Because let me tell you, this physical world and this physical body is going to pass away. But the spirit is eternal. Do you live life so grounded in the physical? And listen, we have a physical life and we should take care of our physical body and we should take care of our stuff in the physical because that's a good steward of the life that we've been given. But if we think that the end of life is our physical body, we're missing it. And the Bible's very clear. It says eternity is written on the hearts of men. What does that mean? That means nobody wants to die. And those that say, well, they do, and they end up at the place of suicide, it's not because they didn't have that thing inside of them. It's just there's a darkness of the physical world that came over them that had affected them spiritually, and they snuffed out the very gift that God had given them. Let me just tell you that so many people walk around as zombies. I don't know why zombies have made such a huge recurrence in our society, everything from The Walking Dead to the show Warm Bodies to some of y'all probably didn't even know about, but there's so many people, so many even Christians that are just zombies. They're walking around, they're physically alive, but they're dead on the inside. And let me tell you, as followers of the one true God, we should always reflect Him, because the essence of who He is has made us alive and fills us to overflowing. So we're living from the Spirit and the essence of who we were created to be. God's a creator. He's called you to be a creator. I cannot draw stick people well. I don't sing really great either. But God's called each of us to be a creator. He's made us creative. God's a God of power. He's called us to live a life of power, not defeat and weakness. God's a God of justice. God's God that is the one who says that I'm going to bring vengeance, not you. Do we live a life that is just? Are we faithful like God? Are we loving like God? Whose image do you reflect? Here's the second thing I want you to get. Your life was designed by God before you were born. Before you were born, God had a purpose and a plan for you. Now, for some people, that can be really exciting and it can encourage them. And for others, it can be unbelievably discouraging. For those of you that you go, man, my life was designed by God before I was born, that you can look back on every success and you go, wow, that was God. And it was, because you're humble enough to give credit to God. The problem with not being humble enough and we take credit for our own successes is that at the same time, we'll also have to take credit for our own mistakes. I heard a story yesterday about, I think it's Dave Mustaine, who was the, okay, y'all just gonna have to, I grew up in the 80s, and I grew up in a Christian home. My mama wouldn't let me listen to non-Christian music. I'm also a musician. And so I would take all of her Christian tapes. This is the 80s. Y'all remember the cassette tapes? And when you'd buy like cassette tapes from the store, they had those little indentions on the backside so they could not be dubbed over. But if you put Scotch tape over those indentions, you could dub whatever you want. So my mom would give me like Sandy Patty. You can listen to this. I'm like 13. I'm like, I go to one of my best friend's house. I'm like, his mama lets him buy Metallica. Overdub Sandy Patty with Metallica. What are you listening to? Ride the train, not ride the lightning, ride the train to Jesus. And Dave Mustaine was the original drummer for Metallica. Some of y'all, this is probably over your head, so I won't stay. He was the original drummer, guitar player for Metallica. And he was kicked out of the band right before they recorded their first album, and he went on to found Megadeth, which was a really huge band. But his entire life, he felt like a failure, even though he sold over 25 million albums. Felt like a failure because he was kicked out of Metallica. I know this may be like, this is not a church-appropriate example. By the world's standards, anybody who sells 25 million albums would be considered a success. And yet, because the metric by which he measured his life was one that was failure and death, that he considered himself a failure. Isn't that crazy? By the world's standards, he would have been a huge success. But because on the inside there was something that was broken in him, he always felt like a failure. Why am I relating this to point two? Here's why. Because God's design for you began before you were born. And the mistakes, yeah, we're all gonna make mistakes because we're all human. And though we're made in God's image, the truth is that He gives us the free will to choose whether we're gonna follow Him or follow our own way. And the Bible's very clear that when we choose our own way, that it brings us to the place of death. For those of you that it's encouraging, you're like, man, God's good. Can anybody look back and be grateful for what happened to you in your life? The first song that we sang was called Grateful. Look, I've got more mess ups and screw ups than a lot of people. But if I focus on that, I'm gonna be messed up. All I have to look back and say is, that wasn't God's plan. And every success, everything that I know was the right thing, I go, that was God's plan for me. But here's the beautiful thing. God's a God of redemption. You miss the Ruth Street exit. You don't have to keep going all the way. Well, you do. You have to go. What do you have to do to give? You miss the Ruth Street. What you got to do? You got to go all the way to Vinton, and you got to turn back around. You just made a 30-minute mistake, didn't you? Some people feel that that's the case with their life when they miss the place that God has for them. Like, well, that's it. I'm never going to be able to go back. But God is in the redeeming business, and the plans that He had for you were not tied to time because He's outside of time. He doesn't even see it in a linear fashion like we do. For Him, it's all circular and everything's all happening, and there He is right in the middle of it. And for us, that's such a life-giving thing because we're not going to miss it. You can be 99 about to draw your last breath, but God can redeem your whole life with one word and give you one word that changes the course of human history just because you trust Him, because you recognize that your life was designed by God before you were ever born. And it is, listen to me, and here's the principle I want you to get. It is never too late. Look at Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." Am I living out the good things that God's planned for me? And if you think that that's all about self-satisfaction, you're going to be a very miserable person because you can only take in, well, you can take in a lifetime of selfishness and things that you think are going to bring peace and joy and satisfaction to your soul. But until you connect to the purpose to which God created you and the people that He's called you to, because let me tell you, God never redeems you without calling you. And the calling that He has for you is first to Him, but it's always to others, which is why we normally have the signs out, even though we have Born for this week. We have the signs, we're better together, because God's called you to Him, to His purpose, and to people. And those good things are going to be better for others than for you. And if you think that the Christian life is about you fulfilling all of your desires, then you're missing the whole point. Because God loved us and showed His love for us. And Jesus Himself said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom." And when we recognize that there are some things in this world that are worth us giving our life, and we step out into them, it's only then that we truly receive the fullness of life that Jesus has promised us. Does this make sense? Y'all following me here? Man, we're God's masterpiece. He created us. I don't know where that went. He created us in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things He planned for us long ago. Let me just tell you, you are not slime plus time. That's just not it. There's a God who knows you and loves you, and before the foundation of the earth, He created you. Look at Psalms 139. Boy, I love this. It says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank You for making me so wonderfully complex." Look at that. God made us, I love that, wonderfully complex. "Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb." Look at verse 16. This is where I want us to get verse 16. "You saw me before I was born. Each day of my life was recorded in Your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Every moment. God knows every moment of your life, and He sees it. Can you imagine the data that is required to keep record of that, if that was going to be a human thing? Every thought, every motive, every action, every deed, every breath recorded, and yet God knows them before they even happen, and He knows the course that we're going to choose, but His plan and His purpose for us is to choose His course. Why? Because He has a plan for us, and it's never, never too late, never too late. Your life was designed by God before you were born. Look at Acts 13:36. It says, "When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep." This is like such a foundational scripture that we should, like it's somewhat obscure, but for us as believers, we should look to David and go, wow, he fulfilled his purpose, and I want to fulfill the purpose that God has for me. But can I tell you right now, there is a fight against anyone who chooses to step out into the purpose that God has for them. You hear me clearly? There's a fight because this world, and there, just as there is a God who is good and kind and loving, there is a devil. He is alive. He is well. He is not red and have a pitchfork and go, he's not that guy. There is evil in the world. And when you step out into the purpose that God's called you to, you are stepping against the current of everything in this world because you are standing for what is right and for the right reason. And when you do that, get ready for the pain. Listen, when we planted the church here, I'd never spoken to adults. Until the week before we planted, I'd never spoken to adults. I'd never been in an executive staff meeting. I just knew what God had called us to in planting the church here. And I did not know really anything about Lake Charles, and I didn't know not a single person in Lake Charles. And yet God called us to plant a church here. It was the single hardest thing I've ever done in my life. And the only way that I can equate it, and I can only do this vicariously, is I have four children. So I've watched my wife give birth to four children, and it is joyful and wonderful and exciting and fantastic, and yet the whole time, like, she's screaming in pain as well because she does the whole natural birth thing. I'm just saying, I'm a sissy. There's no way any man would be like, yeah, sign me up for that. That looks like fun. It'd be the end of humanity, you know? Because any child being birthed, it's miraculous and wonderful and exciting, but there's one thing associated with it always, and it's pain. God has a dream for you. Some of you know what that dream is. Some of you have stepped out into that dream, and you've faced the pain because you see the promise. But some of you, you've stepped out and you've experienced the pain, and your focus on the pain was bigger than the promise, and so you step back away because you don't want either. You say you want the promise, but you're not willing to go through the pain. David served God's purpose in his own generation, and he fell asleep, he died. That'd be miserable. It's not worth the pain unless you see the promise. And I think the reason that people step out of the place in the calling that God has on their life is because they don't want to endure the pain because they don't have a full revelation of the promise. I want you to see the promise that God has for your life, that you see it, that you go, wait a minute, I can know the creator of the universe. Jeremiah 1:5, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Before you were born, God formed you. He set you apart. He appointed you. Maybe it's not to be a prophet to the nations. Maybe it's to work at the plants, or to be a school teacher, or to take care of your family at home. God set you apart. And he knows you. Let me just tell you, how you view yourself will determine whether you feel like your life is a miracle or that you were a mistake. How do you view yourself? Do you view yourself through the lens of fault and failure? Because this clearly says that before you were ever born, God knew you. And he has set you apart. Do you know what that really is? In the New Testament, we don't call it set you apart. You know what they call it? Holy. Holy. God set you apart and he appointed you for a specific something. But if you focus on the specific something, you'll actually not get to it. Because when your focus is on the task, it cannot be on the one who's given it to you. But when you focus on the one who's given you a calling on your life and you don't worry about what the specifics are and you trust him, he'll bring you to the place where the creator that created you and appointed you and set you apart for something, you'll fulfill that because you're trusting him with the next step and not trying to make it yourself. How do you view yourself? Do you view yourself as a miracle or a mistake? And we've worked closely with New Life Counseling and with ABC Counseling as well, some, but primarily New Life Counseling. And their director, Jean Lobato, she always says, if women had a glass womb, there would be no abortion. And I recognize that, by the way, that 40% of women in our country, 40% of women over the age of 45 have had an abortion. So we should never look on, on the world around us, with derision for those who have been there. But what we can look at is the hope and the promise of God for life. And the reason that so many dreams are cut short and never brought into this world is because people can't see the promise because they're focused on the problems and they view their life as a mistake rather than a miracle. So here's my question to you. Whose plan are you living by? Whose plan are you living by? Are you living by your plan or God's plan? And if you're living by your plan, how's it working out for you? Because the Bible clearly says when we walk by God's plan, by His Spirit, we get love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Do you have those things? Because if you're living by God's plan, that's the fruit of it. And see, the problem with why so many people look at the church and they go, well, they're a bunch of hypocrites, is because guess what they're lacking? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. They're lacking all of these things. And instead of the church throwing stones at the people who they say are throwing stones at them, let's not waste our time with that. Instead, why don't we engage God and recognize that it's through His Spirit that we have life, where we, if we just trust Him and we live by His plan, here's the byproduct of it. Love, joy, peace, patience, everything that everybody wants, but so often we're unwilling to step out into it because we're afraid that the promise isn't for real, but we know that the pain is. Step out. Pain's coming your way, but so is the promise. Here's the third thing as we wrap up. You were born. Here's the third thing. You were born to know and love God. You were designed in God's image. God knew you before you were born. That design was there, but here it is. You were born to know and love God. Look at Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. It says, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. Look at verse 5. God decided in advance to adopt us. Everybody say adopt. God chose to adopt us. In other words, He sees all of our faults, all of our flaws, all of our mistakes, and He chose in advance, knowing all that before it ever even happened, before your next mess up, before your next big sin, before your next failure, God still, knowing that, chose to adopt us. You into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. God takes the problem. What the heck? That scared me to death. Dear Lord, TJ, I love you, but whoo! Like, really? I just get this picture of somebody in the booth going in the back going, let's go ahead and scare the pastor right now. If you could prank that up to 10. Woo! I don't think that has the effect you're thinking it should have. This is what He wanted to do. It gave Him great pleasure to adopt us into His family. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. And the revelation that I'm praying that you get today is that God knows you and He still loves you. I've got 4 kids, none of them are perfect. They all try to do their best for Dad, but they invariably fail and oftentimes fail miserably. My second son, he's unique in all of my kids. He's very much like my wife, who's a very unique and just a gifted person. They're just one of those people that are just, wow. And he's kind of got that, but he's been lost in the woods that are behind our house, and they're not even that big, like twice, like in the last 2 weeks. And I'm like, how does one do it? And like, neighbors are having to bring him, and he ended up like a mile away. And I'm thinking to myself, what kid, how can you do that? Like, how can you get to the place where every one of my kids have had faults and flaws. And when those faults and flaws, maybe they take them away from Daddy for a while, that doesn't mean that I don't love them. It means that I'm doing everything that I can to go out and find them. And when Nicholas was out in the woods about 2 weeks ago and it was starting to get dark, what do you think I did? I mean, I didn't go, 911, my son's lost out in the woods. Can you send somebody out there? No, I know it's dumb that I let him out there by myself without any supervision. I know he's 12, though. He should be able to handle himself. He's got a machete and a dog. Oh, wait, was that my wife that was saying that? What did I do? I went out and looked for him. And as it got dark and the sun set, I got kind of frantic because they're not, my neighbor's got 55 acres, so that's big enough for a 12-year-old who's happy-go-lucky and oftentimes like, oh, look at the star. He's a great kid. I searched until I found him. The only way that I found him was maybe he's a little bit like his dad. I went out into the woods to look for him, but I didn't have my phone. He doesn't have a phone. But I realized that was probably a mistake, so I sent my oldest son back. Go get mom's phone, burn my phone, bring it out here so that mom can have her phone. And so I've got the phone, my phone, now after 30 minutes of looking, and it's dark. I mean, it's dark, dark. We've got flashlights calling, can't find the dog, can't find my son, and my phone rings. Guess who it is? It's my son. Scared, dark, made his way to somebody's house, because guess what he saw? Guess what he saw that brought him to that house? A light, a light. Some of you need to go towards the light. God's waiting for you. He's been waiting. He's been standing there looking. For those of you that you grew up in church, I want you to take the next 21. I'm charging all of us with this, but we're praying and fasting for 21 days. The church will be open at lunchtime every day. I know the men, I'll be here 6 a.m. On the days that I'm in town. We'll have somebody here early in the morning. But 21 days, if this is your house and you've been serving God for a long time, take the next 21 days, pray, fast. That means give up something that your flesh wants because you're choosing to know God more so that you can fulfill the purpose and calling that he has on you for your generation. And then some of you, today God's knocking at the door of your heart. He wants you to know him. He already knows you. He's already made a place for you in his family. But it begins not with him. He's already done his part. It begins with you. Question that I'm asking you. Do you really know and love God? This is for all of us. Do you really know God and do you really love him? Because he really knows you, good and bad, and he still really loves you. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I need to answer that call. I feel like God's knocking on the door of my heart today, and today I want to open my heart to him. If you're here, nobody's going to embarrass you or call you out, but if that's you and you say, Pastor, I know that I need to know God. Today I'm choosing that. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to pray for you right where you are. If that's you, just lift up your hand. Say, that's me. Thank you. I see you over here. Back here, I see you. Thank you. Right here, thank you. Over here, I see you. Can we all pray together? And if you raise your hand, you pray it out with everybody else. Let's just pray. Say, dear God, I want to know you. I turn from my ways and my plan. I turn from my mistakes and sin. I turn to you. I give you my life, Jesus. I believe you took my sin. You turned those mistakes. It's a miracle. I need that today.